Well, if you have a Bible this morning, I want to invite you to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter number 9. The book of 2 Samuel, chapter number 9 this morning. And I want to talk to you today on the theme, Finding Grace at Lodibar. Finding Grace at Lodibar. You know, as I study the Scriptures, I find that I'm always looking in God's Holy Word for succinct passages or compact passages or places where I can find vivid explanations of the Christian life and also the gospel. I'm looking for paradigms or these different views, as it were, that instructs my thinking. You've heard me use the term before on any subject. You want to look for those great controlling passages of Scripture. And what I mean by that are those passages that teach you so much about a given topic. And so I like to think of different passages of Scripture as these little vignettes, little views or pictures or snapshots that we find in the Scriptures to give us a greater understanding of what it means to be a Christian and what it means to think about all that we have been given in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, I like to look for the texts that tell me the most about Christianity and the gospel, and I want to come to greater clarity of this great gospel story that we have been brought into. It's an amazing thing when you study the Bible and when you see what God has revealed, and then here we are, we've been brought into this wonderful plan of God, this great story. And I like to find those passages of Scripture that inform my thinking on that, those passages that are the strongest, that are the most full of truth. I hope you get my meaning in what I'm talking about. That method of Bible study has served me well, and I pray that you'll use that same method for yourself. I think it'll be a blessing to you. And the text that I've chosen for us today, I believe, is one of those texts, and I think it's going to be a tremendous encouragement to all of us. I've studied this passage and dwelt on this passage for a long time, and it's been brought back to my thinking this week. And so I've spent a lot of time just dwelling and meditating on the great truths of the text that I'm going to read for you here in just a moment. And what I would say to you about this passage is that this is one of those texts that you need to keep in your thinking. You need to keep it fresh. It's one to visit often, one to go back to and to look at it, because it highlights for us the marvel and the wonder, if you will, of the grace of God. And when I'm speaking of the grace of God, I'm talking about the unmerited favor of Almighty God upon our lives. That's what grace means. Grace means that you receive something that you didn't deserve, something that you didn't earn, something that you didn't merit. That's the idea, the unmerited favor of God. And this passage is one of those great passages in the Bible, I think, that make those truths very clear. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of grace. And so again, it's one that you need to keep, as it were, hanging up in the art gallery of your mind, one to keep fresh on the wall, so to speak. Perhaps you're already familiar with this passage of Scripture, but let me read it to you this morning, and then we'll begin to expound on its themes. I'm reading in 2 Samuel, chapter number 9, verses 1 through 13. God's Word says, "And David said, 'Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?' Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'I am your servant.' And the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?' And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet.' The king said to him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said to the king, 'He is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, at Lodibar.' Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, at Lodibar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, 'Mephibosheth.' And he said, 'Behold, I am your servant.' And David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always.' And he paid homage and said, 'What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?' Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, 'All that belonged to Saul and to his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him, and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. Now, the first thing that I want you to take note of this morning as we think about this amazing passage of Scripture is that I want you to see the compassionate intentions of the king. The compassionate intentions of the king. You'll notice here from verses 1 through 3 that David is in power. Of course, you'll remember the previous king of the nation of Israel. His name was Saul. And by this time, Saul has fallen off the scene. He's died. And David now is on the throne, and he's in power, and things are safe and secure and somewhat settled. And now David is seeking to show kindness to the house of Saul for Jonathan's sake. You'll remember the great relationship that David and Jonathan had. Jonathan was Saul's son, and David and Jonathan were just the closest of friends. And so Saul and Jonathan are both dead, and David is in power, and he's thinking about the household of Saul. And he loved those people. He cared about them. And so now that he's kind of got things in order and he's setting up in power and, again, things are safe and secure, he's wanting to show kindness. You'll see that there in verse number 1. "I want to show him kindness. Is there someone left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And, of course, as the question is asked, he gets the response. There was a servant by the name of Ziba, and they called him to David. And he begins to tell David the story. He begins to tell him about this one particular individual, that there is someone still of the house of Jonathan, the house of Saul, and his name is Mephibosheth. And you'll see here in the text that he was a son of Jonathan and he was crippled in his feet. You know, as we just think about this opening section here in verses 1 through 3, and we make application to our own lives as Christians, and we think about the grace of God in our own lives, you'll remember, if you study back through Scripture, this beautiful covenant that was given to David, and the message was that one from your throne would always rule. And of course, we know with the fulfillment of Scripture, the full revelation of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ is that one, that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Jesus is, in fact, the Davidic king. And the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, and he came and he accomplished certain things. He accomplished salvation. He came as the Savior. He came to give his life, the Bible says, as a ransom for many. And he accomplished those things. And he also ascended back to the right hand of the Father. And so we learn about the Lord Jesus Christ that Jesus is the suffering Messiah, but he's also the kingly Messiah. He is the Savior, but he is also Lord. He is also King. And now that Jesus has accomplished that great salvation for all these many years, from the time that he ascended back to heaven, the Lord Jesus has been looking out across the fields of humanity, seeking to show compassion to people, the compassionate intentions of the King. And my friend, I just want to say to you this morning, perhaps you're in a situation as you're tuning in and you're watching this morning that your life maybe is in a mess and maybe that you're not reconciled to God and you're in sin and things are just distraught for you. The message just right off the bat this morning that you need to think about is that there's a message of hope here for you. There is a message of hope. This passage and the message that comes from this passage is a message of hope and blessing. And you need to mark that down in your mind today. And when you think of this figure, this Jesus that the Bible reveals to us, you need to understand that he has a compassionate heart and that he loves as the King of glory, as the King of heaven, as the King of all things. You need to see that he has compassionate intentions for people. Here we see it somewhat modeled, a shadow of it, in the life of David before the Lord Jesus Christ ever came. Well, as you move on in the story, I want you to see from verse number 3 that the king's compassion is directed toward this particular person. His name is Mephibosheth, but the king's compassion is directed to this one who has been crippled by a fall. Now you'll notice there in verse number 3. There is still one there, a son of Jonathan, and he is crippled in his feet. Now if you turn back just a couple of chapters and you go to chapter number 4 of 2 Samuel, you get a little bit more information about this man named Mephibosheth. Verse number 4 of chapter 4. Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And as she fled in her haste, he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. Here you see that Mephibosheth was a man who was lame on his feet. He was crippled by a fall. Mephibosheth is the object of the compassion of David. And here's the story all about it. You know, again, when we make application of this story and we see that this man is crippled in his feet, when we think about our own lives, when we think about the story of Scripture and what's been revealed to us, we too have been crippled by a fall. The Bible teaches us that we're born in this world in corruption. Romans chapter 5, verse number 12 speaks about that. As by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin. And so death has passed or spread to all men because all have sinned. We too have been crippled by a fall. We too have fallen. We too have been marred and messed up in our lives because of sin. And so get the imagery that's going on here in the passage. You have a compassionate king who's desirous to show kindness to this one who has been crippled by a fall. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a compassionate king seeking to show his salvific kindness to those who have been crippled by a fall. You know, we look around today in the world and people see all of the trouble and all of the distress and all of the problems that take place in the world. I would even put this coronavirus in the category of what I'm speaking of. And people think about that and they want to find explanations for that, and they come up with what they think are the solutions to all of that and the explanations for it all. My friend, I want to tell you today that everything that has gone awry in this world is a result of the fall. The Bible even tells us that this world itself, it groans because it too has experienced the effects of the fall of man into sin. Disease and trouble and things like that that we experience in the world, it's all traced back to sin. It's right here in the book. We've all been crippled by this horrible fall. And we need the kind compassion of a loving king to help us. Men go looking for solutions in all of these other places. They look at the plight of men and they see the problems on the earth and they think, well, you know, maybe better education will do the job. Or if we could just have some better societal conditions, or if we could come up with this plan for a great utopia, then everything would be fine. And my friend, all of those things miss the mark because they don't take into account the necessary solution for the fact of this malady that's been placed upon us because of the fall, and that is our sin. We need a solution for sin. Any other kind of solution just merely treats the symptoms. We need a cure for the disease, and it's the compassionate intentions of the king who has secured the cure for sin, who longs to give that solution to those who have been crippled by fall. Now, what's amazing here in the text as you move on, and you look in verses 4 and 5, you see that this crippled man is actively sought by the king. It's beautiful. It's not just that the king had loving intentions towards him, it's that he actually goes after him. He finds out that there is this man who is alive, Mephibosheth, who's been crippled. And he's not just inquiring about his situation, but he's desirous to do something. And he is actively sought by the king. Look in verse 4 and 5. The king said to him, "Where is he, Ziba?" And Ziba said to the king, "He's in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, at Lodibar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, at Lodibar. I love this here in the passage where it speaks of the king sending for him. And maybe you can imagine the scene. Here's King David resting safely and securely back in Jerusalem and beginning to settle things out. And he hears about this man, Mephibosheth, and he calls to the men and he says, "Look, guys, I want you to go down to the stables, and I want you to get the horses ready, and I want you to get my chariot. and I want a group of armed men to accompany that chariot, and I want you to get our horses and the chariot, and I want you to drive down to Lodibar. I want you to go down there, and I want you to fetch this guy out. I want you to seek him out. I want you to find this man by the name of Mephibosheth, because I have kind intentions for him." Now, I just want to point this out to you. When the text tells us that he was in this place called Lodibar, that word's a significant word. That place is a significant place. When you actually study it and think about what's being communicated in this particular area in which he lived, the word Lodibar, it literally means the place of naught or the place of nothing. It was a despised place. In one commentary that I read, it was known as like a ghetto. It was just a terrible place to go. It was a terrible place to live. It was a place of nothing. It literally means no pasture land. That was the idea. And this is where he's living, this crippled Mephibosheth living down in Lodibar. And not only did the king send for him, but did he desire to get him, but he actually fetched him out, as some translations say. The ESV doesn't communicate it that way. But he did, and when it says he sent and brought him, some translations say he sent and fetched him. That's a beautiful thing, to be fetched, to be called, to be brought. That's the imagery, that's the picture. And David is taking him out of this place of nothing, this place called Lodibar, to bring him back to the king's palace. That's his intention. That's what he wants to do. "I want you to send and fetch him out," David says. "I want you to go there." You know, again, as we think about this and make application in the activity of God, concerning the activity of God and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners, it's God who goes seeking after men. It's not the other way around. Men don't seek for God. It's God who seeks for sinners. He is the one who does the seeking and the fetching. And God loves to find men in low places like Lodibar. It's as if the king sits on his throne and he's peering out across the fields of the world. And he's looking for the low, and he's looking for the despised. He's looking for those kinds of people. The Bible tells us that Jesus didn't come into the world to call the righteous, but rather sinners to repentance. In that great parable of the wedding and this great banquet that's going to take place, the Bible tells us there that the people were sent out into the highways and the hedges to bring people to this banquet, to this feast, so that the house of the king would be full. You see, that's where God goes looking. God goes to places like Lodibar, the place of nothing, the despised places, the places that the rich and the powerful men of the world would have contempt for. David didn't mind to pull this man out of Lodibar, and God looks for the same kinds of people. He looks for crippled people and for people who are in Lodibar, people who have been crippled by a fall, living in the despised places of the world. You know, you can take heart today if you're listening to this message. If you're finding yourself this morning in the place of Lodibar, maybe your life is surrounded with this imagery. Maybe everything in your life is messed up. Maybe you find yourself this morning as you're listening in, looking at your life and you say, "You know what? My life is absolutely a mess." Maybe you're addicted to drugs and alcohol. Maybe you're steeped in iniquity and all kinds of sin in your life, and you make mistake after mistake, sin after sin, and the consequences, all that is terrible. And you just find yourself in this low and despised place. You say, "You know what? I'm kind of like this Mephibosheth. I find myself crippled over because of sin, and the consequences of that have thrown me down into Lodibar, so to speak." Listen, the hope of the passage today and the hope of the message that I'm preaching to you this morning is you're exactly the kind of people that the king is looking for. You're the kind of person that the Lord Jesus Christ has his eye set upon. Crippled sinners living in Lodibar are the object of the compassionate intentions of the king. That's the message this morning. That's what we see here from the passage. That's who the king is seeking to call and seeking to find. Well, as you go on in this story, you find that they went there and he was brought back to the king's palace. And the next thing I want to point out to you is the initial response of Mephibosheth, of this cripple. Look at it there in verse number 6. "And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, 'Mephibosheth,' and he answered, 'Behold, I am your servant. You know, you'll notice here from Mephibosheth as he's brought to the king's palace. And you can just imagine what that trip would have been like. I mean, seeing David's entourage show up with all of their chariots and the horses and probably the men, the protection squad, so to speak, the secret service, the special forces maybe that would have accompanied that. And this massive parade comes rolling down into Lodibar, knocking on the doors of the people in the town saying, "Where does Mephibosheth live?" And here they pull up to this door. And Mephibosheth is rolled up there on his little wheelchair and he's saying, "I'm Mephibosheth." And they say, "It's time for you to get in the chariot. The king wants you to come to the palace." And he gets in the palace after making this trip from Lodibar back to Jerusalem. And just imagine the scene as he's standing there before King David. And you see the heart of David the king towards Mephibosheth and how Mephibosheth responded. He came. The text tells us here that he fell on his face. He paid homage to King David. He even declared servanthood to King David. In other words, the actions of David had gotten Mephibosheth's attention. Mephibosheth is paying attention to all of this. Note some of the things here. You need to understand that when God seeks after someone, God has a way of getting people's attention, just like David got Mephibosheth's attention. God seeks, and when that happens, the response of the cripple that's down in Lodibar, who's been given an opportunity with God, should be that of what we see here from Mephibosheth. The response should be that of an awakened person, a person who's brought to a state of humility, a person who is amazed by the fact that God is even taking time to deal with them. You see from Mephibosheth that there's this compliance that's going on. David has sought him. He's there. He's fearing David. He's falling before David. There's a cooperation. It's as if Mephibosheth sees that this is a moment of visitation, that the king has brought him into the palace. I mean, this is a big, big deal. And my friend, I want to say to you today, if you're watching this and that's where you're at, if you're in the place of Lodibar, if you've recognized the fact that you've been crippled by a fall and you can't fix yourself and you can't do anything about it, and God begins to awaken you and to get your attention and God begins to humble you in that position, don't despise the moment of His visitation. Look at the response of Mephibosheth as he fell down before him and he fell on his face and he paid homage. And David says, "Mephibosheth," and he responds and says, "Behold, I am your servant." My friend, you need to recognize the day of opportunity when the chariot of God's grace has come to fetch you out of Lodibar. The proper response is to get in the chariot of grace. Quit pushing yourself around in that old wheelchair. You're never going to get to the king's palace by rolling yourself along in the wheelchair. You have to get in the chariot of grace. You have to come and stand before the king. You have to recognize the day of opportunity. You have to submit yourself to the great king of all. And that's exactly what Mephibosheth does in the story. You have to be humble and you have to comply. You have to comply with this gracious visitation that found you in Lodibar. Well, you'll notice in verse number 7 as the story moves on, I want you to see here the grace, more grace that's extended by the king. Look in verse 7. "And David said to him, 'Do not fear.'" Isn't that wonderful? Sometimes when God gets people's attention, the very first thing to do is that they're afraid. They're fearful of that. And the natural inclination of the human heart is to turn away out of great fear of the God of all creation. And here we see that David, he kind of quiets those fears of Mephibosheth. He says, "Don't fear. Don't fear. For I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will," notice the word, "restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." You know, just pay attention to the words that are here in the passage. You'll see the word kindness. You see the word restore. You see the statement, "You will eat at my table always," or continually. You know, this right here is really the way that we should view God. I know that in our sin, because of the guilt of our sin, there is this natural hostility to God, because with sin comes guilt. And guilt is something that makes us afraid. And this is why it's the natural inclination of fallen sinners to run away from God and to not seek after God, because there's that guilt that has to be dealt with. But we need to view God. We need to understand what the Bible reveals about God. God certainly is a holy God. He is one to be feared, certainly. There should be reverence. There should be respect for Almighty God. But also we find that God has so arranged things that His love and His grace and His kindness can be extended to sinners. You need to understand the way to view God. You need to see that God is a kind God. That God is not some giant ogre in the sky ready to whack you over the head with His club. God is a God of kindness. God is a God of compassion. God is a God who cares for broken down cripples in Lodibar. God is a God who wants to restore broken cripples who've been living there. God wants to restore things in your life. God wants to bring you into a place of blessing. Also, you notice here as David speaks to Mephibosheth, he says, "You're going to eat at my table always." God is a God who calls upon people to say, "I am your refuge." God wants people to see God as the constant provision. He's a God who wants us to feast at a bountiful table. You know, cripples are used to feasting at the devil's table, aren't they? The Lord Jesus told the Pharisees of His day, He says, "You know, you're of your father, the devil." You see, if you haven't been brought into a reconciled relationship with God, the Scripture says that your father, your relationship, is the realm that you live in, is that of one who belongs to your father, the devil. And my friend, I want to tell you today that the devil pays crummy wages. And when you go to his table, there's nothing there but crumbs. There's nothing there for you. There's no substance. There's no provision. There's no blessing. There's no joy at the devil's table. And the devil has a way of pitching lies to people that make them think that the reality is going to be different for them. But he's a liar, and he's a murderer, and he's a killer and a destroyer of life. And God sends gospel preachers to tell the truth about that and to tell you the wages and the food that you've been getting at the devil's table don't compare at all to the bountiful feast that's there at God's table. That God has a bountiful supply, that in God is joy and peace, and there's liberty there. And I want to proclaim that truth to you today, that God is a refuge, God is a provider. Don't you see the grace of God today? Don't you see the kindness of God? Don't you see the fact that God wants to restore what sin and what the fall has brought upon mankind? God is a restorative God. God is a providing God. He has provisions for sinners. He has a rich supply that's there ready for you. My message to you today is to see that kindness. See those loving intentions. See His intentions to restore and to be a constant provision so that you can wake up every morning and you can say, "God is my refuge. God is my provider. God is the one who loves me and will take care of me." You see, here in the story, again, looking back at David, this was the grace that was extended by David, the king, to Mephibosheth. And so it is with God. Notice verse number 8 with me now, if you will, and I want you to see here a cripple who is absolutely shocked by the grace of the king. Look in verse number 8. "And he paid homage," this is Mephibosheth, "and he said, 'What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?'" I like that statement. I have that circled in my Bible, "a dead dog such as I." You know, after all of this, just notice from Mephibosheth, notice what he does. He pays homage to David. What do we mean by homage? Well, there's a certain amount of reverence. There's a fear, not of an afraid kind of fear, but a reverence, an honoring of King David. There's a humility that's being produced in Mephibosheth's life. It's almost as if he's looking around and he's saying, "Wow, you mean all this for me? You mean your grace is going to come to me and provide all of this for me?" I think that's the feel of the text, that Mephibosheth is just absolutely surprised that David would care anything for him at all. After all, he's just a cripple. He's just one who's been living in Lodibar. What could he possibly do to enrich the life of David as a cripple? Well, that's just the point. He couldn't do anything. This is a gracious thing that's being done for Mephibosheth. And he's saying to him, "I want to give you all of this grace." And Mephibosheth is just responding with absolute humility. As a matter of fact, he declares even his servanthood to David. You know, that's an amazing thing too. As you come into the New Testament, after the full revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find one of the ways that we are to view ourselves to God is not just as children to a father, although we are, But there's also this slave-master relationship. When we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only is He our Savior, but He's also our Lord. And if He is our Lord, we are to see ourselves as His slaves, as His servants. And it's a loving slavery. It's a wonderful part of our relationship. It's not a servile fear. He's not an unloving master. No, no, no. He's a gracious master. He's a gracious king. And here as Mephibosheth is thinking about this situation with David, he recognizes the kingship of David and the fact that I want to be a servant. I mean, what can I possibly do for you? But I just want to recognize the fact that I am your servant. And then also, take note here that he recognizes his true position. Again, he makes that statement, I'm just a dead dog. I'm just a dead dog. He recognizes that he's just a cripple from Lodibar. That's the idea. You know, again, when we make application of this, I just want to say to you today that when the grace of God appears to you, if you find yourself this morning lost and in Lodibar, crippled by the fall, in bondage to your sin, and if the grace of God is coming to you this morning and awakening you and giving you chance and giving you opportunity to these wonderful provisions that God has in the gospel, then the message to you, the response to that is to fall before this great God in humble dependence and repentance upon Him. Repentance of your sin and faith in Him. That's really what's being described here. It's coming to the recognition of saying, I'm a nobody. I mean, I can't save myself. I can't fix myself. I can't enrich the life of God. I don't have anything to bring to the table. I'm just a cripple from Lodibar. I'm just a dead dog. And yes, I'll put myself before you, God, as a servant. And I repent and I fall before you. I recognize my true position. You see, that's the message of the gospel, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ, when He came into the world, He said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And that's the message. When the grace of God comes to you and there's opportunity and there's a visitation by God, then the message for you is to pay homage to this God, just like Mephibosheth did to David. Pay homage, he says. I'm your servant. I'm just a dead dog. I fall prostrate before you, God, and I'm yours. I'm all yours. That's the message. That's what's being communicated. Repentance and faith in God. Well, in verses 9 through 13, as you finish out the passage, you see here the continual blessing of the king upon Mephibosheth. Notice the text. And the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, all that belongs to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce, that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons, 20 servants. And Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. So anyway, from the passage here that we read, from this text, we see the continual blessing that's being poured out upon Mephibosheth by the king. And the message of this part of the text is to see, when we make application to who God is and what He does, God makes certain promises to sinners. Again, He calls upon us to repent and to believe the gospel. And the thing about God, the thing that we see about Him is that He comes through on His promises. We see that His compassionate intentions towards us, when He makes certain promises, He comes through on those things. And there is this continual experience of these blessings by the cripple. And that's what we see here. And you see the statement over and over, he's going to eat at my table continually. That's the idea. And I want you to pick up on that today. I want you to understand that when God makes those promises, those things become our actual experience. God is, in fact, compassionate, and He promised to come through on the things that He tells us. He treats us as family. That's the message of the Bible. Well, the last thing I want to point out to you in verse number 13 is that remembering our crippleness reminds us of God's grace. One more time, if you'll look there in verse number 13, it says, so Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. Now the thing about Mephibosheth that's amazing here is that the promises of King David had come through for him, and he is eating at the king's table. But you know, he's still, and the last statement of the passage is that he was lame in both his feet. So Mephibosheth is feasting, but he's still lame. And so when we remember our fallenness, when we remember our crippleness, it has a way of reminding us of the grace of God. You know, once we've been saved out of sin, it's not that we just dwell on what we were in the past, but there is a sense in which when we think about our sin and where God found us, there is a sense in which there's this profound gratitude that rises in our heart because we remember where God found us. We think back to the time of our Lodibar. We think back to our own crippleness. We go back to that place and we remember where He found us. And it has a way of producing this profound gratitude for all that God has done for us. In Romans chapter number 6, the Apostle Paul says it like this: "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You see, you go back and you think about the time that you were a sinner, and you see that God caused you to experience His grace. And when you remember that, you will continually grow to love the one who has demonstrated grace upon you. You know, as I was thinking about this passage, the word or the phrase that kept coming into my mind was David allowing Mephibosheth to feast at his table continually, like one of his own sons. I thought about that over and over, feasting at the table, feasting at the table. And I began to think about us in this age in which we live, and we think about the local church, and one of the ordinances that the Lord has given us is the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. And there's many things to talk about as it concerns the Lord's Supper. There's many truths that are communicated through that. But when we come to the Lord's table, we partake symbolically of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a continual reminder to us that we've been brought into something that's absolutely amazing. That we have the privilege of feasting, as it were, at the table of the King. You know, in our hymn book that we have, there's a hymn that we sing pretty much every time that we partake of the Lord's Supper, and it's called the Communion Hymn. Let me just read some of the lyrics to you this morning. It's profound. And I think that when we think of the Lord's Supper, it really reminds us of the text here in 2 Samuel. But then when we think of this Communion Hymn, it helps us to really understand the Lord's Supper. Listen to this. "Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away, slain for us, and we remember the promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of His sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of peace around the table of the King." Verse 2 says, "The body of our Savior Jesus Christ torn for you, eat and remember. The wounds that heal, the death that brings us life, paid the price to make us one. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of His sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of love." And then the statement, "around the table of the King." Verse 3, "The blood that cleanses every stain of sin shed for you, drink and remember. He drained death's cup that all may enter in to receive the life of God. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of His sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of grace around the table of the King." And then finally, "And so with thankfulness and faith we rise to respond and to remember our call to follow in the steps of Christ and His body here on earth. As we share in His suffering, we proclaim Christ will come again and will join in the feast of heaven around the table of the King." My friend, my message to you today is that there is grace for sinners who are living in Lodibar. You need to understand today that the King of Kings is kind, and He is compassionate, and He is gracious. And there is a place for you at His table if you will repent and believe the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the message of the gospel. And Lord, I thank you for this story, this account of grace, this marvelous picture of grace that shows us, Lord, that you give grace and people have an experience of grace with you in their crippled condition at Lodibar. Father, I pray today that someone has heard this message and they're listening, and maybe for the first time in their life, they're recognizing that you're fetching them out, Lord, that you're calling them to yourself. And Father, in this time of visitation, in this season, Lord, that you're giving them, maybe right now as you're opening up their eyes to the truth of the gospel, Lord, that you would blow upon them so that they would make the proper response to the gospel, that they would come and that they would bow in reverence before you, and that they would repent and they would believe and so recognize the time of your visitation to them right now. Lord, help them to see the truth of Scripture. Help them to stop believing the lies of the enemy. Lord, help them to turn away from the crummy old table that they've been, the devil's table, and help them turn to the table of the King. Help them to turn to you. Help them to recognize your provision in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I praise you today for the experience of that in my own life as your grace found me. And I know others who are watching who would give a hearty amen to that and say, oh God, thank you for finding me in Lodibar. Thank you for having pity on me as a crippled sinner and that you showed me the glory of your Son. Oh Father, that countless multitudes would hear the message of the gospel and so be saved. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.